Okay. Well, welcome to the discipleship class, week one. So, just give a little bit of background on myself. I was born again. I became a Christian in 1982. I was 18 years old, and I can remember I was still in high school, and some friends of mine came to me, and these were people that, you know, I thought they were cool, and they drove nice cars, and basically said, you know, we're going to go out to this this church. It's a Christian concert, and there's all kinds of girls there. It's incredible, and there's going to be great music and all of this. So we went out there, and I don't remember all of the details, but what I do remember is, and this was Harvest Christian Fellowship down in Riverside, and Greg Loria, all I remember is at the end when he basically said, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want you to just get up out of your seat and come down and do it now. And, you know, I remember my heart pounding so hard that I couldn't even think straight. I just had to get up and walk down there. I just knew that God was calling me. And so just like that, went down. And there's probably another 100 people down there and prayed to receive Christ. And that started my journey, and I had no idea what I was getting into. Sorry, I'm going to sweat a little bit. It's a bit hot right here. You know, that started my journey. And through the next several years, it's almost like things were on autopilot, you know, where God's grace and God's power were kind of leading me and guiding me. And just naturally, I was seeking after God. And I wanted to learn more about Him. I was spending time in the Word. I was spending time in prayer. And my life was changing. You know, I started feeling differently about some of the friends that I was hanging out with, the way that they spoke, the way that I spoke. A lot of the cussing just kind of went away, and a lot of the desires that I had started to kind of go away, the bad desires, and I started developing some new desires, some good desires, and it was great, you know, and that lasted probably for about maybe 2 years. And to make a 26-year story pretty short, you know, through many ups and downs, I began to realize that, you know, we need God's grace to carry us forward and to show us how He changes our lives and to work in our lives. But that grace involves our action and our participation. And I began to realize that, you know, without me doing my part, nothing was going to happen. And that's when I began getting frustrated and started living a Christian life that was kind of hot and cold, up and down, kind of lukewarm at times. And it wasn't up until about, you know, through periods of maybe many good years, maybe a few bad years, it wasn't until about 3 years ago that I came in contact with a few people and some material from Dallas Willard on discipleship and what it means to be a disciple, that I began to see things in a new light, and I began to see the gospel in a new light. And it just opened my eyes to the fact that the gospel really is good news and that it's really true. Because there was a time there where intellectually I believed that it was true and that I was hopeful about it, but I wasn't experiencing it in my life. My life was not actually joyful and abundant and overcoming and victorious, but it was kind of up and down. And so for me, it was an eye-opener, and I began to realize that with this good news, I have to go out and I have to tell people about it, and I have to somehow be involved in communicating that to the world around me, and that's kind of why I'm here tonight. So all you have to do is look around the world to see the condition of things. You know, globally, you take a look at the world and you take a look at the problems that are in the world, whether they be epidemics or famines or things like wars, you know, economic disasters, which we're quite possibly on the brink of. All of these things are the result of human choices, for the most part. And those choices are really an expression of the human spirit. And you look at things such as individual disasters, like epidemics of depression. We see people that are just completely lonely, that are struggling with drugs and alcohol, you know, trying to escape their problems. Suicide, personal emptiness, out of control, sex and violence. I mean, these are things, they're not a surprise, and they're really nothing new either. They're things that have been around for quite some time, but that's what characterizes for the most part, the society we live in. All you got to do is, you know, watch television or listen to the news. And can anybody really argue with that? Does anybody have an objection to that? No. And so in light of that, there are all these personal fulfillment techniques. There are, you know, many different approaches that people are taking to try and, you know, solve the problem of the individual, as well as globally, you know, looking for a political solution. And now we're in an election year, and you can see the rhetoric and the talk going on about what the individual candidates are going to do. But these are spiritual problems, and they need spiritual solutions. You can turn to the Spirit Channel for Oprah's wisdom and her many guests, you know, people like Eckhart Tolle, that are beginning to realize that it is a spiritual problem, but their take on that spiritual problem involves a certain perspective that doesn't involve Jesus necessarily, but just the human spirit individually. But with that, you know, we remember the old Christmas carol, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. You know, let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing." You know, what's implied in that? We read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, "The angel said to the shepherds, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased.'" So Jesus enters the scene and he says, you know what? The kingdom of God is now here. Things can be different. Things are going to be different. You know. And so it's just amazing that, you know, he comes on the scene and this good news of God entering the world, the power of evil, the power of sin, now could be broken. We could be freed from our bondage and actually become transformed in righteousness and in goodness. And this is what eternal life is. When Jesus came bringing eternal life, we're not just talking about the quantity of life. We're not just talking about the future. We're talking about the quality of life. This is an eternal kind of life. That's what he came to bring us. And that's the transformed life. And so when he gives you eternal life, it's a different kind of life. It's life in God's kingdom. It's a life that's empowered by his Spirit. And I'll get into more of that. When we look at the words of Jesus, and we look at the gospel, and we look at the writers of the New Testament, it's like you're looking into a different world. It's like you're looking into a divine world with a divine life. Think about this verse, John 4:14. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Who's been a Christian here longer than a year? Longer than 5 years? Yeah. You know, if you've been around the church long enough, you begin to kind of get immune to scriptures like this. You begin to forget the reality behind it, or maybe you never even knew the reality behind it. But think about it. Let me read it again. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." And he was saying this to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, this Syrophoenician woman, who had been married several times and who probably had just huge disappointments, who was subject to the culture of her day, where basically she was just passed around from man to man, subject to their desires. What's the reality behind this verse that you'll never be thirsty again? Basically, never having those unsatisfied desires, never having to be empty in that spiritual sense because you're filled with God's Spirit. That's what Jesus promises, living water, the Spirit of God himself, so that we'll never be thirsty again. And in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." We're talking about a life that's not just a bare existence here, but it's everything that you need to have a fully blessed life. No matter, you know, where you're at in your life, whether you're a student or, you know, an engineer or whatever you might be. Paul prayed that the believers in Ephesus would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God according to the power that's at work within us, who is able to do far more abundantly all that we can ask or think. This is the kind of life. This is the picture that we get when we look at the gospel. This is the gospel that's presented by Jesus and that's written about by Paul, by Peter in the New Testament.